First Timothy chapter 1, if you would, please. First Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read through here, and then we're going to back up and dissect more closely what Paul has to say to us. But I tell you what, right now, I was so blessed in preparation for this message. So much of the things that are written in here, if we look at it closely this morning, are going to relate to our own life. At least it did for me, and I was really blessed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start at verse 5 and go to verse 17. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I have obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Whoever, or however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that radical? That is so beautiful. In this portion of Scripture that Paul brings us to this morning, remember last week in our introduction, this is a seasoned pastor, shepherd, apostle speaking to Timothy, a young man, in the pulpit. Timothy had become incredibly discouraged. In Timothy's ministry, there were those in the surrounding areas that were coming in and saying, yeah, I know you believe and your people believe, but you must keep the law. In fact, you've got to keep the law in such a way that you'll eventually become perfect. And so, yes, believe in Christ, fine, but also keep the law to the point where you attain even a state of perfection in your Christian walk. Well, that's absolutely contrary to Christianity. The law is good. It is holy. The law is righteous. It is good and just, the Bible says. But the law was never intended to bring a man to salvation. It cannot save. And so God gave us the law, that it would drive us to Jesus Christ. I got a phone call this week from Shelley, and she was at her school. And there was a heretic there, gathering all these people around and shouting out loud how he had become sinless. And you're to become sinless if you're going to really walk with Christ. Well, you know, 1 John chapter 1 tells us that he who says he has no sin is not of God, but is a liar and the truth is not in him. We will never become perfect people in the sight of our own selves, in the sight of others. Here's the incredible paradox. We are perfect in the sight of God through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a non-believer or if you're on the outer fringe of Christianity this morning, I want you to listen closely because we're going through a treaty this morning that is absolutely going to bless your heart if you allow it to. I was so blessed studying this portion of Scripture this week. Before we go any further, I'd like to say this, and I'm stealing this from Harry Ironside, the commentator of yesteryear. He says, the law says, be good, and I will bless you. Grace says, I have blessed you, so now be good. They are total opposites. The law says, do this and thou shalt live. Grace says, believe this and you shall live. The law demands, grace freely bestows. Both are of God. Both are holy. But God used the law of the Old Testament to bring sinners to repentance. God uses the law today to bring sinners to repentance. It's very clear. In verse 5, Paul starts his study to Timothy in a most beautiful statement here. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere or of sincere faith. First of all, people, we have to realize this, that Paul is making a statement to this young man. He's trying to encourage him. And I don't know about you in your life, but so many times I have come here and I've been down and bummed out. My day hasn't been going well. Somebody comes in and sits down, and what am I going to do? Well, I understand your condition, but will you kind of like get in the pits with me for a while? I mean, let me turn my back. Can you pat me on the back for a little bit and make me feel better? No, man, you got to put on, you know, the Word of God and faith over your heart, and you don't want to. Sometimes I come in here, I just want to just veg. I'm hurting. I'm dying inside. But yet when people come and you're talking to them or you're counseling with them, you're forced to go to the Word of God. And you begin to talk to them of the Word of God and from the Word of God, and all of a sudden you start to get blessed. Paul is speaking to Timothy, take heart, faithful servant. And these are the reasons why. And so in verse 5, he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love. What commandment? Remember last week, verse 1, Paul says, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, by the orders or by the decree of God. That's the ministry, people. That is the call into the ministry. But I'm just a Christian. You are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are called into the ministry. How is your ministry to be conducted? How's it to be lived out in this world? Paul says here the key in verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love. That word purpose is the Greek word telos. It means goal or conclusion. The conclusion of the commandment is love. The conclusion of my call and your call into the ministry, what should it result in? Love. The ministry should be absolutely ensconced or covered in love. Paul again says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined or purposed not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can put it this way. Paul says, I've made it a point not to know anything among you except love and love crucified. The ministry should be noted by love. Your Christian testimony, if you name the name of Christ, everywhere you go in traffic in your life, you ought to leave little crumbs of love everywhere you go. Is your life a blessing to other people? As I began to meditate on this, it kind of blessed my heart because the commandment is the call. The call becomes the mode of ministry. And you go, what does this have to do with me? How many of you are bank tellers, engineers, grocery store workers, housewives, VPs? Whatever you're doing, are you doing it in the mode of love? Paul's telling Timothy, Tim, whatever you do for God, do it in the mode of love. You've been called. And primarily in your calling, it should be that of love. It should be a ministry of love. The mode, the call, and then love is the objective. Man, if we're ministering to people as Christians, we have better have portrayed love to the people that we're talking to. And as I began to think about this, I thought along these lines, because I come from the world and product development and things like that, and I remembered back about industry standards. There are standards in the industry. Well, you know, if you want to get one of these, boy, you better buy a Kleenex. Or you better buy, you know, a Mercedes, or you better buy a whatever is the industry standard. And sometimes it's a way of measurement too. Well, we'll use this form of measurement. It's more accurate. It's more precise. And it becomes an industry standard. And it's in everything we do. Every time you're faced with buying something, you go to the best one and you go, well, it's really great. I can't afford that. And you start going down from the industry standard until you find something you can afford. Well, listen to this. Also in industry standards, there are companies and businesses that have established business philosophies. And how often, I don't know about you, but how often in the church I hear people say, "What's your ministry philosophy?" That always bugs me. What is our ministry philosophy? Gosh, preach the Word of God. Pull sinners out of hell. Save them. Equip them. Send them on their way. Well, what's your vision? What's your goal? Our goal had better be what Paul is saying here. It better be to preach in love. What's the industry standard? What's our church philosophy here? It's this. It's love. Agape. And I hope you don't get offended with how I'm going to manipulate the Scripture here for a minute, but I want to read something to you. And you're very familiar with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men..." What is tongues of men? It's for the ministry. It's a gift. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Verse 2, "And though I have the gift is to build up the church of prophecy and have understanding of all mysteries and of all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing." How many tremendous ministries have you been to and there's lovelessness there? There's no love. Well, you become nothing but a clanging cymbal. You become worthless because love is removed from the ministry. And I like to put it this way, "For though I bestow all of my goods in the ministry to feed the poor, my body in the ministry, if I speak in the ministry, if I prophesy in the ministry, what good is it if we have not love?" Listen to this, verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. "The ministry suffers long and is kind, does not envy. The ministry does not parade itself and is puffed up with pride and arrogance. The ministry does not behave itself rudely. It does not seek its own, is not provoked. The ministry does no evil." That's incredible. Things you see on TV today, it seems like the ministries that are getting all the notoriety are the ones, of course, that are being exposed, doing constant evil, it seems like. "The ministry does not rejoice in sin, but rejoices in the truth. The ministry bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. The ministry endures all things. The ministry should never fail if love is its foundation." Timothy, the purpose of God calling us into the ministry, the purpose of you being a Christian here this morning, is to what? Amass converts? To have Bible studies all over the Southland? To be on the radio? To be something? God's called us in the ministries to be lovers of men. To be lovers of God. If God is not our aim in love, we're missing the mark. We'll be like the churches in Revelation, and specifically how Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, ironically enough, Timothy was the pastor at the church at Ephesus, how they left their first love. And they had all of the makings, but they left love out. A.W. Tozer says, "The final test of love is obedience. Not sweet emotions, not willingness to sacrifice, not even zeal, but obedience to the commandments of Christ, which are love." Isn't that good? We've got to be wrapped in love as servants, as Christians, as husbands and wives, as people in this church and in your job where you work. The people come by and they really tick you off and they do the things that they do. What are you to do with them? You're to respond to them in love. The purpose of the call for you to be a believer, for you to be in the ministry, is to love. And I'll confess to you right now, and I also ask your forgiveness. This church is growing and it's blessed, and with this building and all, we've had so much going on. And I've been going through a lot of personal things myself. God calling me to a different commitment. And I've been dealing with a lot of things. And so often somebody might call or somebody might come by and I'm like running with like a chicken with his head cut off. And that's not good. But I'm not showing forth the love that I ought to show forth. I'm missing the mark. I need to love you more. I think of you. I see you in my mind. And I do love you. But like a husband and a wife, well, honey, you know, I love you. I brought the check home, didn't I? My wife asked me this week, what can I do to better show you that I love you? What is it? Is there anything I'm doing? And you know, me and my profound depth. Well, you are showing me. I mean, you're still here and all, and you're putting up with me. But that wasn't what she was looking for. She came and she said, what can I do for you? Just name it. And that scared me to death. Oh, this is heavy. When I see you, I need to slow down and love you more. Give you the time of day. And I trust, and I hope it's true, as this church grows and we'll be able to have like a secretary and other workers, things will, we won't be spread out so thin. But Paul says to Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love. Is love. Now look at this. From a pure heart, that word pure heart, it simply means this, without spot. A heart that's clean. A heart that is unpolluted. The ministry should be one of love, and it should flow forth from a pure heart and from a good conscience and from sincere faith. And that word conscience is what you're doing for Christ. Is it sanctified? Is it in the will of God? Do you know it? If it is, you're free. You are free. And I tell you, I probably get judged more than anybody in this room here because I will not take my orders from any man. I will not do that. I can't. I have a mandate from God. I've got to listen to what the Lord is saying. If 10 people are saying to go left and God has spoken and I know it, and He says, no, go straight ahead. I've got to say, you know what? The Lord's saying to go straight. And I take the heat. But you know what? That's the way it's got to be. I've got to have a clean conscience before God and before all men about those things. And so do you. I had a brother the other day tell me, you know, I feel kind of bad. I said this to my wife and she got all upset. I go, what was it you said? And he quoted Scripture beautifully. But boy, I mean, I could almost feel the flames coming out of his mouth when he quoted it to me. And I said, well, I think you ought to go back and let her read it herself and you ask for forgiveness on that one. Well, you know what had happened, people, is that he was laying down at night and his conscience was not clear. And I think it's a very good thing if all of you can throw away Melanta and all this other stuff, if you purpose it in your heart today to live before God with a clear conscience, before God and man, you know what? You can sleep at night like a baby. If you've ripped people off and you've manipulated this guy to get this and schemed and scammed to get that, and you lay down at night and your heart's going, and God's going, you're blowing it. You're not following my ways. Your conscience is polluted. It's condemned because of the things that you've practiced. Paul says, man, in the ministry, you had better be founded in love. You better have a good heart and a clear conscience about this, a pure heart, a good conscience, and then sincere faith. And I love this word. It simply means undefiled. And here's the meaning behind it. Paul says to Timothy, have sincere faith. When you would go down the streets in Ephesus, they had little gods of everybody. And you would go down and you'd go, let me see. My love life's a little down, and so I'm going to get a Venus statue today. And you get your little Venus idol, or you get your Diana, and you had all these different idols in Ephesus to buy. And so what you would do is you'd shop around, see? And you'd find your little idol and you go, oh boy, that's the one I want. And here's the trick. Nobody would want to buy an idol until the sun came up and was blazing hot. Isn't that weird? You know why? Because people would take idols that were little gods that were cracked. They would have like a little flaw and they would heat up wax and pour it into the crack. And then they would hide that crack with wax. And so they would have this little statue then and go, oh man, here's a bargain. You can get Diana for $3, you know? And you think, what a deal. And you take your little Diana home or you put her on the dashboard of your donkey and you ride back. And the sun begins to bake on the little Diana statue and wax would start to flow out. That's what that means. Hey, it's not sincere. It's not without wax. Paul the Apostle is telling Timothy, your faith, it needs to be sincere. It needs to be without wax, Timothy. It's got to have a pure, true commitment. It's got to be clean. It's got to have God's faith in there and that alone by the Word of God. And so often we have people telling us, well, you've got faith, but you've got to add this to your faith. You've got to have this. And, well, you don't have enough faith. Paul tells Timothy, have sincere faith. Faith without wax. And I'm so glad Paul didn't say, Timothy, have big faith. We all would have to pack up and go home. He said, have sincere faith. Faith in God, trusting in the Lord, leaning on Him in His Word. Timothy, you want your ministry blessed? Have faith in God. Have sincere faith. From which, verse 6, some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. This is a very sad and tragic thing. These people had a craving in their heart. Do you see there in verse 7 that word desiring? That word desiring is not the word that is used when you desire to do something godly. It is an unhealthy lust to be up front, to be under the spotlights. Desiring to be teachers. Oh, come to me. But the horrible thing is, people, as Paul is warning Timothy, in the ministry, you may not recognize these people. They look great. They function fine. They have all the earthly talent. They can talk up a storm. They can sell you the shirt off your own back. And it's a very tragic thing because there are people that are propelled, and a lot of people enter the ministry because they get saved and they come into the ministry because they have found an audience and they're simply stroking their ego by being in the ministry. And these men were doing that there at Ephesus, lusting to be teachers of the law. Why? Because the grace and the Word of God was too convicting. They couldn't understand the things. Understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm. Listen to what the Scripture says about this in Jude 12 and 13. These are spots, these men, spots in love feasts that you have. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water. We know about that in California. Carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit. What a disappointment. You wait all year and here's this tree. You've been watering it, nurturing it, and then nothing. No fruit. Twice dead. That cracks me up. Not once, twice. They're super dead. Super dead spiritually. Pulled up by the roots. Verse 13 of Jude. Raging waves of the sea they are, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of hell forever. False teachers, false prophets who come into churches that are holding up the Word of God, and they try to lead people away. Charles Spurgeon says this concerning Jude 13. Reserved seats in hell, says Spurgeon. Imagine that, reserved seats. One commentator says this, on hold for them. The seats are on hold for them, waiting for them, as if no one else is qualified to have their judgment but they. Isn't that awesome? There are people in the ministry, in the pulpit, that lead people astray. And Jude says, there's a place reserved for them in hell. Nobody else can sit there. Can you imagine? You're in big trouble. You get sent to hell. You denied Jesus all your life. And you're finding your seat in hell. And they go, well, these are reserved. These are reserved for some... Well, I'm not going to say. But people who pollute the Word of God. Reserved for them. But we know that the law, verse 8, is good if one uses it lawfully. Man, how I wish this was the motto of the ACLU. But we know that the law is good if it's used lawfully. What an organization they are. Ripping people off like they have. I heard this. It really cracked me up. Maybe you'll like this. ACLU, Mike McIntosh said, they're not American, they're not civil, they're taking away all of our liberties, and I never did like the union anyway. But the Scripture says that we know the law, if it is used right, good, it's in a lawful manner, it is very good. What is this business about the law? The law is to drive us to Jesus Christ. These men were preaching the law. They didn't even know what they were talking about. It couldn't save anybody. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the message that Paul is instilling into Timothy. Timothy, preach the Word of God. Preach Jesus Christ, Him crucified. Preach grace. Yes, use the law to bring sinners to repentance. But when they reach repentance, when they see that they've done wrong, cover them in grace. That's the meaning. We are never to use the law to obtain holiness. And so the law is good if it's used in an evangelistic manner. Knowing this, verse 9, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinners, for the unholy and profane. And this is incredibly terrible. For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers is the translation there. For manslayers. For fornicators. You cannot be a Christian and be a manslayer. You cannot be a Christian and be a kidnapper. You cannot be a Christian and be sleeping in bed with somebody else. You can't. Galatians chapter 5 says, know this, that a fornicator, an adulterer, a liar, a drug user will not inherit heaven. I know that when we talk and you can say to me, I'm a Christian and I don't know any different. You can snow me easily. You can't snow God. There's going to come a time when everything will be open and naked before Him with whom we have to do, the Bible says. Verse 10, for fornicators, for sodomites. You can't be a sodomite. You can't be a kidnapper. You can't be a liar or a perjurer. And if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, gee, Paul, I think you covered them all. Those are pretty heavy. I would have liked him to put a false shepherd or a false pastor in there. But I think it's understood. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Isn't that precious? Now, people, we've come through this part, and I can't wait to get to verse 12. Paul, up until now, has been laying down the law, these men who want to preach the law and try to get people to get saved by the law. He just makes the statement there that all of us, basically, if we think the thought Jesus said, we've become an adulterer. Everybody's guilty and condemned by the law. Paul, you can almost sense Paul rushing through this portion of Scripture to get to verse 12, all the way through to verse 17. And this is good news. Listen to this. Breath of fresh air. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. First of all, he says, I thank. And I love this. He's telling Timothy, man, these whoremongers, these people, these perjurers and these kidnappers, and you can almost, Paul's like getting dirty while he's talking about it. I think Paul begins to think about himself. I think Paul began as he's talking to Timothy, man, these people, they outside of Christ and they're a mess. And then Paul begins to think, you know what? That's exactly how I was. I think Paul begins to realize, holy moly, that's where I've come from. I recognize that address. And he gets to verse 12, and verse 12 is one of the most precious things as it goes through to verse 17. He starts to think about, but in Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm saved. Paul's an old man. And he begins to realize what God has saved him from. And I love this portion of Scripture. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Paul goes into a praise. I thank Jesus who has enabled me. What an awesome word this enabled word here is defined as. It means to be endued with power, to be made operable, to be made useful for the Master. God has enabled me. He's plugged me in. God is my power. God has become my strength, Paul is saying. Pastor Chuck, he's got a lot of little proverbs, but this one's a beautiful one that applies here. He says, God's calling is God's enablements. Timothy, when God calls you into the ministry, you'll be able to do it. You'll be able to do it, Timothy, in the Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. But this word enabled, to be endued with power. In the ministry, we had better have power of the Holy Spirit. If we are called, we will be enabled. Yes, there will be times of growth, as this fellowship's going through. Yes, there will be times of defeat. Yes, there will be times of war in the Spirit, and of setback and trials. But God has enabled us. We will be endued with power to see the work all the way through. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. We are to never do the work of God without the power of God via the Holy Spirit in our lives. Never! And I don't know how personal you take the Bible, but in your life, in your business, in your home, as you're raising your kids, do you seek the power of God daily to get you through that day? Every time I trip up and don't do that, my day is a ruin. My day's a wreck. I'm frayed. I'm running around out of control because I haven't sought His enablement, His empowering. But Paul blesses Timothy by saying to him, Timothy, you know what's happened in my life? Tim, I'm at the end of my pastorate. You're at the beginning of yours. Timothy, God's called me. And Timothy, God has enabled me. And He'll do the same thing to you, Timothy. Christ has enabled me because He counted me faithful. Now, it might sound like Paul's boasting here. He's not boasting at all. This word here is the word pistos in the Greek. It means to be a believer, a faithful believer. Do you realize something, people? We are so hard on ourselves. You say, and I say, I can't do that. I'll never make it. Jesus is looking at you, and He's seeing you as one that is trustworthy to commit a ministry to. Do you love Him really? Do you love the Lord in your heart? He will not reject you. Do you want to serve Him? Do you want to just minister for the Lord? He will enable you. He has counted you faithful. And that is so dangerous to say this morning because it just goes right off your head and out the door and out in the wind. Do you realize if we take hold of what He's saying here, we'll go nuts for God? If God is true, He's enabled us. If He's enabled us by His Spirit, by His person being in us and empowering us, He has counted us faithful. How do you know? How are you going to know if you're faithful or not if you never step out? He's telling Timothy, come on, Tim. God counted me faithful. He'll count you faithful. Go for it. He's encouraging him along. That's encouraging to hear. Putting me into the ministry. From my own heart, man, I tell you this morning, I was sitting here during worship this morning. I don't understand what I'm doing here. Maybe you're thinking the same thing, but I have more doubts than you do. I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, I go through so much doubt and so much pain and so much anguish. And man, I come up here and, I just killed them. I'm going to go home. I'm going to quit. I'm going to call Pastor Chuck. Chuck, get somebody out here who can help these people. And I go through fits of depression. And when I have a hard time studying or I have a hard time teaching, it's God's way of keeping me in His hand, I guess, so I don't fall out. But I tell you, it's painful. And I would have never counted myself worthy or faithful to be here. But God in His wisdom, it's just strange how this comes about. But when you seek the Lord, man, God will lead and God will guide. All along we're going, wait a minute. Get somebody else in here. Chuck and Lonnie, well, we're blowing it. We need to get people in here to lead these people in worship. I come up, boy, you don't want to be around us. God, I'm killing these people. I spent an hour of their time. I killed them. With the Word of God, they're dead now. And it's so discouraging being in the ministry. I get so bummed because I'm not bringing to you what I want to bring to you. There's almost like there's a well and you can't get the bucket into it sometimes. And you can see it. And it's so frustrating. And I can relate to what Paul's saying here about that. He put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, I was. A persecutor, I did that. I persecuted people about being a Christian at the beach. I remember mocking them. And an insolent man. Now, this is incredible. Paul begins to focus on his past for a moment. I was a blasphemer. He says, I was a persecutor. He's going down the little, his little roller coaster is going, it's going down. And then he comes to this word, I was an insolent man. You know what that word means? He was violently, pridefully arrogant to the point of brutality. It's a very violent word. He persecuted the church. He would beat people. He would stone people. He was responsible for the death of Christians. And the horrible thing is, this word in the Greek means that he was a sadist. A very sadistic form dwelt within him. It means this in the Greek. When Paul saw Stephen getting stoned with rocks, in Paul's heart, he went, yeah, I love it. It's like a Ted Bundy kind of a attitude. The more blood, the more pain, the more he liked it. That's the Greek word that applies to Paul. Where are you this morning? Are you outside of Jesus this morning and you have determined to stay outside of Jesus because you've done too many wrong things? I sat in an interview with a man and he quizzed me on all kinds of things, and when he got done with me, I figured, you know, this guy's taking 2 hours of my time, I'm going to take 5 minutes of his. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ? This big guy put his head down. He goes, I used to. I go, well, come back to Christ. He goes, I can't. And I said, well, why? He goes, well, I've done too many bad things. You don't know why. I've done so many bad things. Well, you know what? If that's your attitude this morning, if that's your heart, I got good news for you. You can't do too much. You can't sin too much. Where Christ can't reach you. Well, I've murdered somebody and nobody else knows it. God knows it. And He's got you here this morning. He'll forgive you of your sin if you'll give it to Him. He wants to receive you just as you are. You don't clean your show up and come to Him. Paul was an insolent man, violently angry to the point where he enjoyed the bloodshed. He was a mess, and God saved him. I love that. That gives me a lot of hope. I rejoice in that. And look what he says. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that? There was a lady when Jesus was walking on earth. There was a lady who came to Him and was washing His feet with her hair and her tears. And one of the big priestly guys said to himself, if he only knew what kind of woman she was. And Jesus says, Simon, I'd like to say something to you. And he goes, oh, say on, Master. Not knowing what Jesus was about to say. He says, man, you know, I've come in here. You haven't washed my feet. You haven't blessed me at all. And another thing, Simon, if a man owes his master $500 and the other guy only owes him $5. And the master comes along and says, I'll forgive you of your 500 and I'll forgive you of your 5. Which one of the two debtors would be the most grateful? And Simon says, well, you know, the one that owed the master the most, the one $500. And Jesus says, yeah, you said right. You said well. This woman, Simon, whose sins are great, she's forgiven and she loves much. But to whom little is forgiven, he loves little. That's a conviction, isn't it? What does that mean? That means if you have murdered, maimed, lamed, destroyed, have been a wicked, horrible man or woman, that means you qualify to be the greatest lover of God. God will save you. That's an awesome story. People need to hear that these days. So many people are filled with guilt and with shame and pain. And we need to go to them and say, you know what? Have you sinned? Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Good. Then you qualify to be a Christian. Oh, no. I used to beat my wife and she left me and now I'm lonely and I'm a jerk and I'm an alcoholic and I'm a drug addict and I'm a used car salesman and I'm everything else. You know? Hey. You qualify to be saved. You've got to become a sinner before you can become a saint. It has to be that way. The only thing that will keep you out of heaven is you refusing to acknowledge the fact that you have blown it. God bless Paul the Apostle, who our lives this morning are blessed because of his writings and because of his ministry, who when he met Jesus Christ didn't say, I'll handle it myself. I'm a proud, insolent, arrogant persecutor of the church. I'll do things my way. Me and Frank Sinatra, we'll do it our way. When he met Jesus, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That meant immediately, I repent. You are holy. God, what do you want me to do? And he followed Jesus Christ. He says there in verse 14, but the grace of our Lord was exceedingly, super, the Greek superabundant, tremendous toward him in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, this, and listen to this, is so precious. You got to see from verse 12 on, Paul, in his getting maybe a little desperate and despaired writing to Timothy, he begins to focus on what Jesus Christ has done. He gets to verse 15 and he goes, wait a minute. God's been so gracious to me in my life. Timothy, I got to tell you this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Faithful, that word means an enduring. This is an enduring statement, Timothy. Listen up. This will endure. Worth or worthy, it means it's proven. Acceptance, it means to embrace. You see what he's saying to Tim now? Timothy, this is an enduring statement. This statement that I'm about to say has been proven. Timothy, embrace it with all of your heart. Embrace what? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's radical. That is liberating. That is so wonderful. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the biggest. And you might say, he's exaggerating. He's not exaggerating. We don't know exactly what Paul did, but we know this from the previous verses that it was bad. And he was so blessed realizing that, focusing on that victory, that Christ, the bottom line, is that he came to save sinners. You see the beauty to this? Do you see the romance to what Paul is saying? I was a wretched, lost bum. I was a mess. Jesus Christ came. Timothy, do you hear me, Timothy? Here's an aged man going to the block soon to be beheaded, telling Tim, man, this is great. And he goes right back to the basics. I was a sinner. I was lost. It's proven that Christ came into the world to save sinners. I want to put it to you this way. Barclay, in his commentary, said this, "Look what Christ has done for me. If someone like me can be saved, there is hope for everyone," Paul says. "Suppose a man was seriously ill or had to go through a dangerous operation. It would be the greatest encouragement to him to meet somebody and talk with somebody who has undergone that same operation, that same surgery, and had emerged completely cured." Paul did not shrink back and conceal his record. Instead, he blazoned it across the countryside that others might take courage and be filled with the hope that the grace of Jesus Christ not only changed him, but would change them too. Isn't that good news? You go in for a surgery, you're getting ready, and somebody's getting wheeled out. What are you in here for? "Oh, I just had my discombobulator taken out." "Really? Yeah. And the guy's alive. He's got real blood going through him, and he's recovering, and he's fine. As you're going in and he's coming out, what an encouragement." Jesus Christ died, rose again from the grave to set us free. He went before us into surgery, so to speak, to deliver us. Why? Hey, one of the reasons is that we would not have to fear death anymore because we have the promise of resurrection. We've got the promise of power in our lives as a believer. He's gone to surgery for us. We know that we'll come out on the other side. He's not going to lose us. He's not going to somehow blink and we fall out of the kingdom. This is so precious. Paul's telling Timothy, "Tim, the news is you're in the ministry. You're a Christian first. Guess what, Timothy? In my life, I have been such a wretch of a sinner. And I have found this to be true. And I embrace it into my heart and I don't let it go, that Christ died for me. That He came to die for sinners, of whom I am chief. However," he says in verse 16, "for this reason I obtained mercy." What reason? Why? "That in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." That word simply means, or that statement simply means this. God looked down from heaven. I'm serious now. You've got to listen to this. You may need this. God looked down from heaven and He combed His eyes over men. And He said, "Who's the biggest loser? Who's the biggest sinner? Who's the most stubborn, the most arrogant, the most self-willed nincompoop in the world?" And Paul had this little bullseye on the top of his bald head. And God looked down and He goes, "Look at that little arrogant, stubborn, bullheaded, self-righteous nincompoop. He's a creep." And all the angels are going, "Creep, creep, creep, creep. He's a loser. Loser, 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 loser. He needs to be damned. He's a wicked man. Yes, wicked, wicked." And the angels who love righteousness and judgment are going, "Yes, yes." And God goes, "I'll save him." What? Gabriel walks over and goes, "God, what do you mean? He's killing Christians. He's making our ministry really hard to these saints of yours." "Ah, but I'm going to use him as a industry standard. You see, he's such a loser that if my hand comes upon his life and he's redeemed and everybody's going to say, 'No way, it can't be Paul,' then I will be glorified. So the bigger the sinner, the bigger the saint." God loves a challenge. And in my own heart, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it in 6 days. It takes God an entire lifetime to cause us to come clearly to righteousness. And I love that. God's creation is not done. He's working on all of us to become more like Jesus Christ. If you in your heart this morning are condemned because of your wrongdoing, because of loving other things other than the God of heaven supremely, you violated the first commandment and you're guilty of hell, the Bible says. If you haven't done that, if you have done that, if you've missed loving God, the Bible says you're guilty of all. Well, you know what? It's a catch-22. You got to be guilty before you can become guiltless. When God saw that little Paul walking around down there with his 4'9" stature and his attitude 10 feet tall, He said, I got to save that poor little bum. And through Paul came some of the most beautiful, the most contemplative, the greatest depth of Scripture God penned through Paul. And that is good news to us. Don't ever exclude yourself outside the grace of God. Paul starts this thing out by talking about those who were messing people up in false doctrine. Paul begins to focus on what God has done for him. It sets his heart free again, and he begins to preach and praise. And you know what happens? It turns into a doxology. He begins to freak out. He gets Pentecostal with his pen in his hand and his parchment. And he's writing to Timothy. He's shown long-suffering. He's going to use me as an R&D work. I'm going to be the ministry standard. He's going to set a seal upon me and use me. I'm a fumbling bozo, Timothy, but he's going to use me. And when he saw me, he said, I'm going to use him as a pattern to those who are going to believe, verse 16, on him for everlasting life. Paul's life was an example that nobody can be outside the saving grace of God. And Paul is so, his heart is so welling up with praise, adoration, and worship to God that he pens verse 17, which is so precious, and he just wigs, and he goes, now, to the King eternal. I mean, you can hear him getting pumped. To the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise. He's so blessed. The honor and glory forever and ever. And that word amen in the Hebrew is, let it be so. Oh, Lord, just let it keep going. Just let it be so forever. You, oh God, are immortal, eternal, invisible. You're awesome, God. In just 17 verses of this chapter, Paul starts out with a dirge about false teachers. Focusing on what God has done in his life, he's now in the clouds of praise and worship to Timothy. And we'll end with this. Verse 17, God is eternal. I'm part-time, to say the least. God is immortal. I'm mortal. God is invisible. I'm too visible. God is wise. I'm foolish. But you know what the beautiful thing is? Now that you're a Christian, if you focus on your past in a negative sense, it'll destroy you. If you focus on your past, like Paul here has given his testimony to Timothy, if you focus on your past with thanksgiving, God, I thank you. I'm not a bank robber anymore. God, I thank you. I'm not this anymore. As you look at your past and what God has brought you from, you know what's going to happen to you? You'll be like Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a man who meditates in his law day and night. That word means he preaches to himself. You begin to say, I'm not a fornicator anymore. I'm not a kidnapper anymore. I'm not a bank robber. I'm not a this, I'm not a that. And you begin to praise God. And you begin to worship Him because of what God has done in your life. As we get into this epistle, God help us to understand the heart of Paul as he writes to Timothy. And I would ask you clearly, please, because I've been having, in my own heart, I've been having a hard time these last couple weeks in this chapter. And I ask you to pray this for me. We came through Matthew and it was so precious as we began to take on the characteristics and the person of Jesus. And now we come to Timothy about servanthood and about commitment. And you know what? The enemy didn't like Matthew to begin with in that study. He's not going to like this study either, because if it's done in the Holy Spirit, servants of God will be produced from this study. And you will go forth blessing your home and blessing your neighborhood and blessing the world. And that was our motive for starting this book. And I got to tell you, in the last 2 weeks, the spiritual warfare that I've had in my own personal life has been absolutely incredible. And I would ask you, as we continue to go through this book, please keep this book in prayer as we go through this. It's been a tremendous time. And I ask that of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that this morning I would not have done damage to your word, but Father, by your Holy Spirit, you would peel off from the pages of this beautiful chapter the truth that would nurture these people, strengthen these people, bless them along in Christ. And Lord, help us this morning, Father, to rise up, Lord, and to be faithful as Timothy was faithful, to be faithful as Paul was faithful. And God, I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would put within us a heart, a willing heart to serve our Lord. Help us, Father, to be Christians. In Jesus' name, amen.